As I said, Son of God is a series that we're in the midst of during this season of Lent, and we are looking at the many facets or the many ways that Jesus is Jesus. And today we'll consider Jesus as the anointed one, the one promised by the prophets. And before we explore this message and this scripture today, will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we do praise you for the gift of your Son who came and who is more than we can ever fully realize. We thank you for his gift of love to us. And God, as you've laid this message on my heart, just pray that you will continue to lay it on all of our hearts in the way that you deem necessary for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. With today's scripture out of the book of Luke chapter 4, we'll be looking at a time when Jesus is returning to his hometown. So the beginning of the scripture reads as in this way, verse 16. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. What we need to realize in this setting is that Jesus was returning to his hometown. Jesus, an adult man, was returning to his hometown. And maybe we can imagine a bit of what that may be like. Maybe you or someone you know lives a distance from your family, or maybe lives a distance from your place of birth. And it is only occasionally that you have the opportunity to return back there. But is it sometimes a little bit awkward to go back to the place where you were the little boy or you were the little girl? Is it sometimes awkward to go back as the adult? You know how you are in your everyday adult life when you live away. You may be, you may consider yourself very successful and you're confident, but there's something sometimes about going back home and going back and being that little boy and that little girl again. And that's what happened to Jesus that day, is he returned to Nazareth, to his hometown where people had known him as a homegrown boy. They knew him as a little boy who, when he was small, would probably follow after his father into the carpenter shop and ask, "Can I help? Can I try?" Or maybe tag on his mother's robe and say, "Can I have another snack?" Or maybe was just this little boy that would just run around with the other small children in Nazareth. But this young boy was returning home, and he was returning home as an adult man who was in ministry and had been in ministry. And it was early in the morning on the Sabbath. And in the scripture, it says he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And we can know that Jesus was a Jewish man, and he practiced his faith. And he knew where he was every Sabbath day. He was with God. Bearded men in long robes who passed behind and between rows of pillars as they took their seats in the room, which was lit by a clutter of low-hanging lamps. In the center of the room would be an angled desk atop a low platform, and there would be backless benches that would be arranged on all sides of that. And looking down on the scene from the balcony would be the wives and the children of the men who were occupying that room below. A row of dignified men would sit on the side in front of a heavy curtain. One of them would rise from his seat and speak briefly to the others, and then also to one who was a carpenter, Yeshua ben Yosef, Jesus of Nazareth. The room was full with many men standing when Jesus walked to the raised desk in the middle of the synagogue, and it was the same place where, as a boy of 13, he had celebrated his bar mitzvah. And all eyes in the room were riveted on him and his lean form that had become even more gaunt by the ordeal he had just endured as he fasted in the wilderness of Judah for 40 days. An air of expectation mingled with the smoke from the oil lamps in the room. Sensational rumors had been spreading all over the countryside about this carpenter's son because he had already been teaching in other synagogues. The Sabbath appearance in his hometown of Nazareth had been long awaited. The carpenter's strong voice began the first part of the service by reciting prayers and other readings, and then Jesus briefly while the Shizun, the man who carried the heavy scroll to the podium, would hand Jesus that scroll. With a skill that showed practice, Jesus would unroll that scroll while the crowd awaited the reading. And he began, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And immediately as he said those words, there was a puzzled look that was being exchanged among the men in this room. This was not the haftarah, the scheduled reading for that day. Up to that point, Jesus had led in the synagogue service in the customary fashion, but this, what he read, was unconventional. It was a jarring departure. It was an unexpected development. The son of the carpenter was reading a scripture of his own desire, his own choosing. And then he would go on. "Because," Jesus continued, "the old words flowing from his mouth, ringing with new meaning, he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And in the quietness that followed his reading, Jesus would roll that scroll back together, and he would hand it back to the Shazun, and he sat down in his seat as a rabbi of that day would do. And then he would begin his teaching. And he looked around that room, meeting the stares of the many who were looking at him with unbelieving eyes. And then he further went on to finish, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And those who were gathered were amazed at what they had just seen, because it was unconventional. It was unacceptable. Share with me in the viewing of this scene on a video.
Jesus will now read from Isaiah.
"The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to declare freedom for the captive, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, today." This scripture is fulfilled.
What are you saying? What are you saying? That you have achieved all this? That you are the Messiah, the chosen one, sent by God? No!
I'm saying you must accept God's word.
How dare you? That is sacrilege!
I'm not so sure as Christians we can fully understand the impact of that moment, of how disruptive and what Jesus had done to the Jewish faith at that moment. This homegrown boy, how dare he choose his own text? How dare he change the usual order? How dare he read a scripture that would state that he was the anointed one? How dare this man? And he was announcing that day that there was going to be a new day and a new way. He was announcing his mission statement as the anointed one, and he was saying, "That is why I am here. Do you hear me now? This is my purpose." And he was also, yes, saying that ministry would no longer fit the framework of the old covenant. We need to remember that Jesus was ministering at the very end of the old covenant and before the new covenant. And it wasn't until he died and he rose again, until the new covenant would take effect. So he was speaking to people under the old covenant situations, and they were angry and they were confused because he called himself the Messiah, the elect one, and the people felt threatened by Jesus coming into this world. And maybe sometimes we can relate to that a bit, because as Jesus comes into our lives, in our world, and transforms us and changes our outlook on life, how disruptive and scary that can be. Luke 4:24-29, and he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." And here Jesus in Scripture will give two examples to say, I realize that it's difficult for you to understand, you are people of my hometown, to understand who I am. And he will even cite here two examples. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And there were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, they were beginning to get it. They were beginning to get that Jesus was saying, here's some examples of others that had trouble with their hometown. When they heard all this, and the synagogue was filled with rage, they got up and drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. I think that the best way you can say, they were enraged with this Jesus. And further in the words that he shared, he said to them that he was there to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And again, I think sometimes as Christians, unless we understand the Jewish tradition, we miss a little extra information there. The year of the Lord's favor is the Jubilee. And Jewish persons would understand what Jubilee meant. It was a God-ordained commandment. And Jubilee was that every 50 years was to be a time period of freedom, that persons who had been oppressed would be released, persons who had been taken into slavery would be released. And they understood that concept. But Jesus was saying that he was there to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus was going to do that differently. The Jewish people never actually practiced that, but they knew what it meant. And they also knew that it was to happen every 50 years, but Jesus said, no, I'm the Jubilee, and it'll happen every day. And that was his mission statement. That's what he was saying. He was making very clear what he was going to be about. He was issuing his statement so that we can write our statement to follow that if we are calling ourselves followers of Jesus. That means you don't have to wonder what your purpose in life is. You don't have to wonder why you were put on earth. As Christians, we follow the mission statement of Jesus Christ. And in those words that he shared in the scripture, he outlines his mission. And first it was to preach the gospel to the poor. Not necessarily was he speaking about the material deprivation of poverty. He was really referring to a spiritual poorness, a spiritual deprivation. Mike Brough, a pastor of a large church in Lexington, Kentucky, and I think I need to say that they would bleed blue. Is that right? This is what he said. You are blessed when you reach into your spiritual pockets and you turn them inside out and all you have are little lint balls. You will never be happy in life until you realize you're spiritually busted and you need God in your life. That's what Jesus meant when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When Jesus said he was coming to preach the gospel to the poor, he's speaking to us spiritually. He came to bring the good news to us spiritually. The second part of his mission was to heal the brokenhearted. And in Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Maybe we know what it means to be crushed in spirit at times. Certainly not something we necessarily desire to happen in our lives, but when we are crushed in spirit, the Lord comes closer. And that's the beauty that Jesus wanted to offer and to give into our lives to heal the brokenhearted. The third part of his mission was to preach deliverance for the captives. Jesus' ministry was the new Exodus, and it wasn't that he was coming to free us from the Egyptians or from the Romans. He's come to free us from that which holds us as slaves. And today I think we often understand some of those things as addictions. Jesus came to free us from our addictions. Addictions to alcohol, to drugs, to sex, to gambling, to food, to worry, to anger, to fear. He says, I come to preach that you don't have to live encaged to these things. I've come to deliver you from those. The fourth part of his mission was to the recovery of sight to the blind. And again, it wasn't simply about a physical blindness. It was about a spiritual blindness that he is addressing here. Remember the Apostle Paul on his way to, and he was traveling on the road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul, who had been the one who was an avid Jew who was persecuting Christians as often as he could and trying to eliminate Christians. And he was struck blind, and he was taken to the village where a Christian met with him. And he experienced a conversion experience as he realized who Jesus Christ was for him. And in Scripture, it says that the scales fell from his eyes. He was once blind, but then he could see. And finally, the fifth part of this mission statement that Jesus brought to us is to release the oppressed. Psalm 9:9 says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. So if this is the mission statement of Jesus, and if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, how do we align our lives with this mission statement? And I say that our mission is not merely to go to church for an hour or two a week, but our mission is to take the joy and praise and worship and healing out to the streets, wherever those streets are for you, and to share that good news in what you say and how we live our lives. So the good question, I think, for us to ask ourselves during a period of Lent, when as Christians at times set aside that we really explore in the depth of our hearts what we think we could possibly change, improve, needs transformation, is to ask ourselves, am I the Jubilee? Is everything I say and do helping people, loving people closer to God? And as a church, as the body of Christ, as a body of Christians, is that what we're about? The United Methodist Church as a whole, worldwide, has responded to this mission of Jesus in a mission statement that as the church, we are about making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That responds to the mission and connects with the mission that Jesus has, that the United Methodist Church has laid out for us. And then as this church, Carmel United Methodist Church, we have been working on a vision that, again, connects with Jesus' mission for us, connects with the United Methodist Church mission and the mission of our church. What is our vision? How will we fulfill that? And we have come to the understanding that we do this by connecting and growing and serving as followers of Jesus Christ. Of all the texts that Jesus could have read that day, he could have read any scripture of the Old Testament that was in those scrolls. Of all the sermons that he could have preached, of all the ways that he could have announced his mission to his family and friends and fellow Nazarenes, he chose a passage about sharing good news, proclaiming freedom, bringing healing, releasing prisoners, and it was about compassionately meeting the needs of people where they were. The work and the ministries that we're about at Carmel United Methodist Church as we work with this vision statement to follow Christ leads us to offer and to share the opportunities that we do on a regular basis. So for example, when we look at things such as we say we have a pictorial directory and you can sign up in the gathering place today to participate in that, what is that about? We understand it to be about connecting one another as a church family so that we may support and love one another. When we talk about Palm Sunday and the work of the choir is putting so much time and energy into rehearsals and Chuck and Marty Fryman are working so hard in the leadership of that, why do we do that? Well, we do that because we're still working to fulfill Jesus' mission. And we can do that through this kind of event as we connect with one another, as we grow in our understanding of Jesus' life, and as we have an opportunity to serve. How do we serve through that? It gives to us an opportunity to ask others who may not know Christ, who may not have a church family, to come with us that day. That's why we do the ministries and the things that we do here at Carmel United Methodist Church, is to follow the mission of Jesus with our vision of our church. So Lent is a good time of year for us to ask ourselves individually, how does our life align with that mission if I am a Christian? And I think it's a good time not to just to skim over it, to really be serious and ask ourselves the tough and difficult questions. If you will, just to be naked before Jesus. That's what the season is that we are to be about. So as we're in that heart and that mind, today I'd like to invite you to close with me and saying and praying aloud this prayer. Will you join me as projected on the screen? Lord Jesus, we have not followed you as we ought. Forgive us and help us from this day forward by your grace and in your strength to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to tell everyone that your kingdom is here. Amen.